use that as kind of a diving board. Romans chapter 6. Keep Pastor and Janet in your prayers while they're gone. Costa Rica, keep them in prayer and pray that they have a good visit with Jen and Brent and the kids. Romans 7. I told you Romans 6. I apologize. Romans 7. Can't seem to get my voice tonight. All right, Romans 7. Oh, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here again. We thank you for your words. Thank you for letting us open it up. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit would bear witness to the truth. And we thank you for the truth. Thank you for giving us something that's absolute and that we don't have to wonder about. We don't have to worry about. We know that it's written down. It's perfect. And we don't have to wonder whether or not it's right or wrong. We know that it's right. And we thank you for that. Thank you for giving us the chance to be able to open it. And thank you for the men, the women, children that died and shed their blood so that we could have this book today. I pray we wouldn't take it lightly. I pray you'd help us to remember what they went through just so we could have it. And most of all, remember what our Savior went through for us to have what we have today. Praying you'd bless the time now. Take care of Pastor and Janet. Get them back to us safely again. Please bless this time now. May your spirit and may your words have free course and be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 is kind of a, definitive chapter on the two natures of the believer. And I like reading through Romans 7 because it lets me know, I think I've said this before, Paul is just like me, I'm just like Paul. And I don't mean that in the sense that I'm as spiritual as he was. I mean that in the sense of Paul struggled with the same stuff that I struggle with and the same stuff you do too. Paul was a great Christian, and a lot of people look up to Paul, and we're supposed to follow him. How many of you knew that? Raise your hand. 2 Corinthians, hold your place in Romans 7. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Give me just a second here. Once again, I lied to you. It's 1 Corinthians 11. Getting crisscrossed up here tonight. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul starts the chapter out and he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Bob Jones Sr. used to teach that it's all right to go down the right road with anybody as long as they stay on the right road. When they veer off of the right road, then you stay on the right road and you let them go off the wrong way. But your job is to stay on the right road. If you find somebody that's following Jesus Christ and following the words of this book, and they're not going against the teaching and the words of this book, then you can follow them. When they begin to err off and start to use a different version or a different meaning here and start to use a few different things here, then you stick with the book. And Paul said, "Be you followers of me." So Paul, right in Romans chapter 7, now we went over, last Thursday, a couple Thursdays ago, something we went over, just kind of an overview of the book of Romans through each chapter. And so you get up here to chapter 7, and Paul starts talking about the problem that he faces every single day. And it's the problem that you and I face every day. It's the old nature, the old man. And the old man rises up, and he's alive and well, and he is, he's just as big as ever. If you're saved, it doesn't matter. He's still there, and he's going to fight you. And so we can start reading here. Let's start reading about verse number 15. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He gets deep into this chapter and also this doctrine about having two natures. Verse number 15 in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, that's kind of a odd statement there, so let's stop for just a second and go through it slowly. "For that which I do," the things that Paul does, he says, "I allow not." He's not supposed to do them, but he does them anyway. And then he says, "For what I would," in other words, what he wants to do, "for what I would, that do I not." So the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do them. And then he says, but what I hate, that do I. Now that's, man, that's a spot to be in, isn't it? Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that's what he's been talking about throughout chapter 7 is the law. And he uses that, the marriage, divorce, whatever you want to call it, illustration to show how that we're freed from the law in Christ. All right, verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So he's got something wrong. Something is inside of him, actively fighting every single day, and it's sin. Sin lives inside of him. Verse 18, for I know that in me, and then he has to, you know, try to clarify something here. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, because Paul knows that Jesus Christ is in him. He says, in me dwelleth no good thing. But he has to put that tag in there and say, wait a minute, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And then he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He already said that back in verse number 17. Verse 21, he says, I find then a law. Now this isn't, you know, like a written law, you know, like the law books and so on and so forth. This isn't a state statute, okay? This is a law. This is one of those things like a law of thermodynamics. How many even know what the law of thermodynamics is, okay? That's a statement. That's something that's kind of like an unwritten rule. It's going to happen. He says, I find in a law, verse 21, that when I would do good, like when he bows down to pray, when I would do good, like when he gets ready to street preach, when I would do good, like he's going to do something righteous and holy and do something that's good for the Lord, evil is present with me. So the old saying is, when the weakest sinner gets down on his knees and he prays, then the devil has to flee. That's not true. That's not true. When the weakest sinner gets on his knees and prays, you know who gets down with him? Satan gets down with him. When the strongest sinner gets down on his knees and prays, Satan's right there with him. Doesn't matter who you are. So you're not going to be able to drop that. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says something here, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Paul's got the right view of his flesh. He knows. He knows how wretched he is. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he gives you the answer in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, right here, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I can't get rid of this thing. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit. Let's go ahead and get turn to Matthew chapter 15. While you're getting Matthew chapter 15, let me just say a couple of opening statements here, I guess, about this. There are some blatant sins that are on the outside that everybody can see, right? You've got some things that are on the outside that you can see, cussing, drinking alcohol, smoking, fornicating, drugs, guys having long hair, the wrong kind of clothes, hanging around with the wrong kind of people, being lazy. Those are all things that manifest themselves on the outside, right? And these are things that are on the outside that you and I can clean up. Can you do that? You can clean that kind of stuff up. Your actions on the outside, the way you look, the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you walk, you can clean those things up. Man is strong enough with his own free will. He can do that. Listen, there's plenty of people that look like they're holy and righteous and spiritual, but buddy, they're lost as a stinking goose in a horse race. They're lost. I mean, you can go to some of these churches and find them. I mean, they're filling pews all over the place. And they're lost. But, buddy, they got the outside fixed up. Now, all of those things, those are fundamental, okay? Get that. Those are fundamental sins of the flesh. Those are your basic sins of the flesh that everybody wants to look at. Okay, that's the fundamental sins of the flesh on a spiritual checklist that make us more spiritual or more sinful than others in man's eyes. You get that? In man's eyes. Okay, I've got my spiritual checklist. I've got my hair cut right. I got the right kind of clothes. I go to the right kind of church. I carry the right kind of book. I say these things when I'm supposed to say these things. I show up for street preaching when I'm supposed to show up for street preaching. I pass out 3 tracts a day. Everybody following me so far? Everybody's got their little list of standards that's on a checklist. And as long as I do these standards that are on my checklist, then I'm good. I'm spiritual. That means that I'm doing right, so I must be close to God because I've got everything checked off. Listen, you might as well just make a bucket list and check it off because it ain't doing you no more good. No more good, okay? So those are all fundamental sins of the flesh that everybody wants to really look at and say, well, you know, this guy here, he's got his act together. Well, this girl here, she's got her act together. They must be good people. Right? Everybody see that from time to time? I see that in my own self. Amen. Man's own will can hide those sins by doctoring them up, by making sure you're doing the right thing, by making sure you're looking the right way, saying the right thing. Man's will can cover those things and hide those sins under the mask or the guise of something else. Right? They can do that. And so they can look like they're more spiritual. But you can't hide those from God. You can't hide those sins from God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the what? Thoughts and intents of the heart." You can't see your thoughts, can you? And you can't see the intentions behind your actions, can you? I can't see your motive for being here tonight, and you can't see my motive for standing here and shooting my mouth off to you tonight. You can't see that. You can't see that. Listen, you don't know if I'm just up here doing it just because I have to or not. And I don't know if you're sitting here tonight in this pew because you're afraid that somebody's going to talk about you if you're not here. I don't know your motive, but God knows that. And this book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents, not just of your mind, but of your heart. What's on the inside? In 1 Samuel 16, whenever Samuel goes to Jesse's house and he says, "Bring your sons out because God wants to choose a king." Jesse brings his boys out. He brings 7 of them. He doesn't bring 8 of them. He leaves David way out in the field. So Samuel goes through and he sees this one. He says, "Boy, this guy right here, this guy's got to be it." Because, I mean, just look at him. He's a big, strong, strapping guy. He's probably dressed right. I mean, you know, he's got a nice crew cut, got everything nice. And I mean, you know, he's got, you know, pins and everything just nice and straight, you know. How many of you know what a gig line is? Anybody know what a gig line is? All right. He's got his gig line straight down through here, standing right here. Boy, he's got to be the one that God wants. And God says, "No, pass him up. I got no time for that stuff." And he goes on and he goes on and he goes on. You guys know the rest of the story. He goes through 7 of them. He says, "You got nobody else?" He says, "Well, there's one kid, David. He's out there playing with the sheep like he always does. He's probably singing some goofy song." Samuel says, "Call him in here." And he walks in and he walks in. And you know what David is? He's a foolish looking thing. He's a base looking thing. He's a thing of naught to the world. And God says, "That's the one I want right there." And so David gets to be king, right? All right, you guys remember that, right? All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chooses things that man doesn't. And he does that on purpose. God reaches down to the bottom of the barrel to grab people. Last time I said that, somebody came to me afterwards and said, "God must have went to the Cracker Barrel to find me because I was in the bottom." Some of you guys will get that in a minute. And so God chooses the base things of this world to confound the wise. God chooses the foolish things of this world. God chooses the things that are of naught to the world. God chooses the weak things of this world. So on and so forth in 1 Corinthians. And He chooses those types of people and those types of things in order to prove a point. He takes something that's nothing And then he makes something out of it. And as you keep reading through 1 Corinthians 1, you'll find out the reason he does that is so that no flesh can glory in his presence. It's so that David can't take credit and say, well, look at me, look at what I had to offer. It's all God. So God gets the glory, right? So there's some blatant sins that are on the outside. You can clean those things up, but you still have a problem. When the outside is cleaned up, you still got a problem. What is it? The inside is still wicked, and you can't get away from it. No matter how much you fight, no matter how much you try, you can't get away from that inner man. You can't get away from that old man, that old nature that's still living and still alive. You have a heart problem. Being saved doesn't eradicate you from the old nature. Being saved doesn't mean that you don't have to fight the old nature anymore. It means you've got to fight it harder because now you've got somebody that's trying to win over the old nature, so he's going to fight harder. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, he said that law was warring against the law of his mind. Warring. It's a war. It's a battle. It's fighting, struggling. So you still have the old nature that's still alive and well, and he wants what he wants. And I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how close to God you are. I don't care how much you clean up all those things we just got done talking about. He's still alive, and he's still well, and he's still fighting. Doesn't matter what it is. So, you got a problem. So, if you're in Matthew 15, the problem is this. The problem is there's always an element of self in everything we do. Everything we do, okay? Now, mark that down. That's a truth. That's a biblical truth. You say, well, yeah, but I love people. Doesn't matter if you love people. Everything you do, there's an element of self in it. Matthew 15, verse number 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Why does it defile a man? Because Matthew 12, 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the things you say, Jesus said, that which goeth out of the mouth, that defileth the man. And the reason it defiles him is because he's got something on the inside that's pushing that evil stuff and that wicked stuff out. And it's a wicked heart. All right? Now, what we said was, just because you're saved, that doesn't eradicate the old nature. You still have to fight that wicked heart. Okay? It's like this. Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble whenever I say this, but I'm going to say it. It's like when a man comes home to his wife, and he brings candy, or he brings flowers, or he brings a little gift to his wife. Now, that's all fine and well. That's nice. That's nice. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift maketh room for him. Okay, so what's your purpose in bringing flowers home to your wife? I'll be honest with you. This is getting recorded. Dear God, help us all. Okay, when I bring something home for my wife, it's not because I just want to show her how much I love her. Now, some of you think, oh, well, you know, hey, you're just a terrible person. Horrible husband. Yes, I am. But when I bring stuff home to her, if I stop, you know, along the side of the road, which I've done a couple of times here, actually kind of recently, and I pick up some little flowers, purple flowers, orange flowers, yellow flowers. It doesn't matter that they're in somebody's flower bed. It just, you know, I just go up. And I pick them, and I bring a bunch of flowers home to her. You know what I'm hoping for when I get home and I give her those flowers? I'm hoping for a hug and a kiss, man. That's what I'm wanting. It's not just because I love her. Sure, I do love her, and I like to make her smile. But I want something in return. Amen? That's what every one of you want. That's what every one of you want. You want something back. Men and women differ on it somewhat, okay? Now, this is kind of harder for men, but like women, okay, mothers can take a little baby, okay, a little ugly baby that looks like it needs to be put back in the womb for just another month or so, you know. Mothers can take a little baby and clean that thing up and look at it, and they can give that baby unconditional love and expect nothing in return because that baby can give them nothing. Now, women still have a problem with self. All of us do because it's in our nature, right? But our problem is we have a problem with self. Everything is self. The old saying is this. I heard this, I can't remember how long ago it's been, but this preacher said this. He said, when I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears need washing in the blood of Christ. You know what that does? That takes man and that takes self and puts it way down here and says, you're rotten. Okay? When I pray, I sin. When I preach, I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and my tears, although my tears may be flowing, they still need washing in the blood of Christ. You know why? Because self is inside of all of those. And self just rules our lives. And it hurts us every day. And it's a fight. It's a constant fight. That shows how depraved man is. Now, I don't at all follow with Calvin. And I don't believe that man is so depraved that he can't call on Jesus Christ. I think that's stupid. I think that's ludicrous. Okay? Because God gave man a free will. And God gave man a conscience. And man follows that conscience and God brings him to Jesus Christ every time. You get a lost man that's following his conscience and he will, that inner conscience will bring you to Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts 10 for the illustration of that. Acts chapter 10. That conscience that God gave you helps you to make moral decisions. If you couldn't put faith in Christ because you were so depraved, then your conscience is of no use and God didn't need to give you the conscience. Because that conscience helps you to make a moral decision, which is a good or a bad decision. So you can choose good. You can do that. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. So he's a pretty good guy, isn't he? Which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. You know what his problem is? He's lost. He's a lost pagan heathen that's following God, but he doesn't know why. And so what does God do? See, he's doing the right thing. He's following that conscience in Romans 2. And so what does God do? Verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, God gave Peter this vision. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And then verse 21, Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. Cornelius sent some people to find Peter because God told him to. And then God talks to Peter and says, go find Cornelius and preach the gospel to him. And he goes to him, he preaches the gospel to him, and you know what happens? That man was following his conscience. God took a missionary and said, talk to him. And he put the missionary right there. He gave him the gospel. He gets saved. Amen. That's how that works. See, that's how that thing works. So, talking about the old nature and talking about fighting it. I gotta give this to you. I really don't. Yeah, I do want to. I shouldn't lie like that. I do want to give this to you. Some of you get mad at me, but I like it. Social media. Who in here loves social media? Okay, don't you dare raise your hand. You teenagers, if you raise your hand, I'll preach on social media for the next month. Social media. You know, even if you don't put your opinions or your pictures of your own self on your posts, even if you don't do that stuff, it's still you publicizing you. It's still that. Even if you don't, you know, blast your opinions and say, well, I think this and I think that, and blah, blah, blah. Well, here, look at the selfie here, look at my family here, look at my food here, look at my dogs here. Even if you don't do that stuff, social media is a thing that allows people to publicize themselves. Even if you're not putting that stuff on there, it's still you publicizing you. It doesn't matter what you put on there. It's still your own thoughts. It's you publicizing your voice, we'll say. I think I can say this with the right attitude. Social media, okay, I'm not going to say that social media is this. I'm going to say social media is used for this. It's used as a platform to be heard by so many people so that they can have a voice. I just need to be heard. I just need to have a voice in this stuff, okay? And can it be used for good? Sure it can. Let me ask you a question. Do you use it for good? That's the question you have to ask whenever you're on it. How much time does it take up of your day? How much time does it take up when you're on social media? Does it take time away from your time with God? Does it cause you to think about things that you don't want to think about or that you don't necessarily need to think about? Listen, I'm not talking about lustful thoughts. I'm talking about things that, hey, I could occupy my time with something better than this. Does it do that? Well, maybe you should think about it. You know, I said that, you know, that people want a voice. You know where that started at? Anybody know where that started at? I just want to be heard. I just want to be heard. I need a voice because I have nobody to speak for me. I need a voice. Anybody remember where that started at? A lot of people say it started with slavery. That's not where it started at. A lot of people say, oh, you know, it was, you know, women's rights movement, you know. No, it didn't start there. Anybody know where it started? It started in Genesis 3, back in the garden. Started back there with Eve. Turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3 started back there. 1 John 2:16, John said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." All those things, that lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all those things deal with a sin of the heart and not an outward sin like what we talked about at first. That's lust of the flesh. That's lust. That's something that comes from inside. Paul said, "I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Okay, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are all inward sins. Those are all sins that manifest outside from something that's inside. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." I can see Satan sitting there talking to her saying, "Now listen, honey. Your husband doesn't really realize your full potential. I mean, you're worth so much more. You know, you need somebody to stand up for you. You need a voice. You need to be heard, see?" And that's where all that stuff stems from. You know what Satan told her? He said, "You know what? God knows that if you eat of that tree, then you're going to have a lot of knowledge. You're going to have the knowledge of good and evil. And you're going to be just like those people right over there. Those gods." Anybody remember that? I mean, am I giving you scripture tonight? He said, "You'll be as gods right over there, knowing good and evil." How did Eve know what gods were? Well, she must have knew something. She must have saw something. She must have saw something that resembled a quote-unquote God. And so the first thought in her mind was, "I want to be like them. I want to be like them." You see how that works? Satan eases in there, and he takes that lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And that's how he got Eve. Lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the eyes. It says that verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. Use those three. And you know what he uses to get you today? Same three. Same ones he's been using since the history of mankind. He's been using the same thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where all that stuff started. Now, get this. Get this, okay? She was doing right whenever Satan came to her, wasn't she? This is a young lady that was doing right, okay? She had her hair the right length, right? Right? You with me? I would say that she had on the right type of clothes, but at that time she didn't. But she had on what was right for that time because that's what God gave her, right? She's doing right. Everything looked good on the outside, but what was brewing on the inside? You see, Satan said something to her that got her to think, "Oh, I could be like that," see? And then it wound up getting her. You know what that is? That's lust that's in the heart and that draws every one of us away. It's the same thing. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, around in there somewhere, he talks about lust, sin, and death. He says, every man is enticed when he is drawn away of his own lust. See, that's something that dwells on the inside of the heart. Now turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Now this is on the inside of every one of us. Every single one of us. We have to deal with the same stuff. Psalm chapter 19 verse 12. Interesting thought here. Psalm chapter 19 verse 12. Who can understand his errors? David says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Secret things. Things that nobody knows about. Just God. Secret faults. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Secret faults, he says. And then he says, presumptuous sins. Anybody know what the word presumptuous means? Anybody know? Nobody? Let me see if I can tell you. It just so happens I have it written down. Presumptuous means overconfident and arrogant. Presumptuous sins, overconfident and arrogant. I've seen a lot of people like that. I've been like that, guilty as charged, right here. Overconfident and arrogant. Those are things that manifest from the inside. Those aren't like drinking and smoking and cussing and, you know, fornicating and murdering and stuff like that, you know, carousing and doing all. See, those things you can keep a rein on, but boy, that inside. That inner man, that old man fights. He fights, and that old nature comes out. Presumptuous sins, okay? In verse 13, he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. There's secret sins happening, and there's secret things going on that nobody knows about. Like this. The desire to be noticed. Desire to be noticed. I think everybody probably has that abiding inside of them, that old nature. That's a normal thing. You guys know that? It's a desire to be noticed by someone. Desire to be noticed. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ speaking again. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Matthew 23, verse number 5. Matthew 23, 5 says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. Turn to Mark chapter 12. I read the same thing that Mark writes. Mark chapter 12, verse number 38. Mark 12, 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces. Why do they do that stuff? Because they want to be noticed. They want for people to look at them and say, that's the big shot right there. That's the big man. That's the big dog. Boy, you know, look at him. They like that. Look at verse number 39. And the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Jesus is not just taking some verses here just to be hateful and talk about the scribes and Pharisees. He's showing you something. He's showing you a principle. There's something inside of every person that wants to be noticed by the big shots, by the big dogs, and be brought up. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verse number 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. Now, for the answer to that, turn to Proverbs chapter 25. You say, what's wrong with wanting to be noticed? Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 6. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. Why not? For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. It's better for that big dog to notice you doing what you're supposed to be doing humbly and quietly and say, hey, I want you to come up here with me, than for you to walk in making broad your phylacteries and enlarging the border of your garments and saying, look at me, king, look at me, and then him looking at you like, yeah, you're an idiot. And that's what happens. That's what happens. If you want to get a raise at work, what do? Do you walk up to the boss's office and say, I need a raise, I need a raise, I need a raise? If you got any type of character about you, you're going to work your hind end off, and you're going to work and hoping that he sees that. But you work because you know it's the right thing to do. That's the ones where they wind up saying, hey, that's a pretty good worker, come on up here. And then, you know, you wind up getting something from it. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verse number 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Deceitful meat. That's a secret sin. Desiring to be noticed and brought up to the big limelight. How many of you guys been down to a blowout? Blowout down there. Okay. Then you guys know when you go to the blowout, at some point during that blowout, they always recognize the missionaries and the preachers, right? Or, excuse me, missionaries and pastors, okay? And they all say, all right, you know, missionaries, you know, get up, stand up. You know, we want you to tell you or tell us your name and tell us the field you're going to. So, you know, they all get up and they bring them down front. I've seen missionaries go down there. I've seen missionaries go down there that are no more a missionary than I am. And they walk down there. They've been off of the field for 2 years, and they have no intention of going back to the field. But, boy, they want to be in that limelight. I'm at the blowout. Look at me. They walk up there and they, you know, they stand there all kind of, you know, they get up there like this and then they realize, oh, wait a minute, I got to actually, okay, in there. You know, the lowly missionary. My name's such and such. I've been a missionary on the field of blank, whatever it is, for X amount of years and so on and so forth. And, buddy, they hadn't been back over to the field in 2 years. But you know what happens? They wind up getting a check. People take up an offering and they get a check, right? And then they say, all right, you know, like the next night, they'll say, okay, any pastors in here, stand up. We want you to tell you or tell us your name and the church you pastor at. And boy, that's some of them's chance. You know, yeah, look here. My name's so-and-so. I pastor the so-and-so church and so-and-so place. I've been there 14 years. That's their chance to shine, you know. That's their chance. You know what that is? That's a desire to be seen. That's a desire to, I'm just like you guys here, see? I'm one of the big shots. And I've watched Pastor Hoffman go down there and do that. And they say, okay, you pastor stand up. And pastor just sits there. He's like, I know. And then Janet's elbowing him, saying, get up, get up. No, I'm not. And finally, you know, he'll start to get up. I saw one time he didn't even stand up. And Brother Donovan saw him and said, Dave Hoffman, you back here? And he's like, oh, my gosh. You know, and he got up. You know what that is? That's a desire. That's a desire. That's the old nature that wants to be seen. It wants for somebody to notice it and wants, you know, for somebody to notice you. How about a secret sin of wanting to have your hand in everything that goes on? Wanting to be in the know of everything that goes on. Listen, guys, that's a presumptuous secret sin that nobody ever talks about. But it's there. It's a secret desire. I think I can do that better than so-and-so. Well, then have at it. If you think you can do it, go ahead. I don't care. A lot of people are like that. Well, so-and-so doesn't need to be in that spot because so-and-so can do that better. I can do that better than them. Well, why didn't he call me? I know people that sing that have got their feelings hurt because they went to a special meeting somewhere and the pastor didn't ask them to get up and sing. And I mean, they are blatant about it too. And they say, well, he didn't even ask me to sing. So, big deal. Did you not get a blessing from the other people singing? Maybe God wanted you to be quiet for a little while and just listen. I've known preachers that got their feelings hurt because they went to this big meeting, you know, and they were calling on some preachers to preach, and, well, they just passed me right over. Do they not know that I can preach? Do they not know that I'm a man of God? The little church where I got saved in. We were having church. I'm pretty sure it was either a Sunday night or maybe even a Wednesday night. I'm pretty sure it was like a Sunday night service, though. We came in there for church, and our pastor, you know, he gets up, and you know, the way that we do things down there, you know, it was, you know, hey, you know, does anybody got a song you want to sing or anything, you know, and there'd be some people get up and sing specials and stuff like that. You know, just kind of a nonchalant thing. Well, we had this visitor come in one night, older fella. I say older. He was probably in his late 60s, maybe. And he got, I'm sorry if I just called somebody old. But anyways, he came in. It was him and his wife. You know, they came bebopping in, and he was dressed up, you know, had his tie and jacket on, walked in there. And so our pastor saw him, and he thought, well, I'm going to go say hi to the visitor. So he went back and said, hey, brother, how you doing, you know? And told him, you know, my name's Carl Gibson. I'm, you know, pastor of the church, so on and so forth. He said, good to meet you, brother. Good to meet you. Good to meet you. Just glad to be at the house of God tonight. Amen. Yeah, you know. And he said, well, you know, just go ahead and have a seat. Make yourself at home. So at that part of the service, everybody's singing, having a good time. So he gets up and he says, preacher, I think I've got a song to sing. And so, you know, we're all thinking, well, who's this nut, you know? So he gets up there and he sings a song. And it's one of these long, drawn-out Beulah Land. How many of you know Beulah Land? So, well, I mean, you know, this dude didn't just get up there, you know, and say, I'm kind of homesick. He's like, I'm kind of homesick. Just this huge thing. And listen, this is a bunch of country bumpkin hillbilly people. And we're all sitting there going, what is that, you know? And so he's, you know, he gets done, you know, and there's like one old woman back in the back, amen, and that's it, you know. So this guy gets down, you know, he goes down and sits down. So the pastor said, anybody got a word you'd like to give tonight? And, you know, I mean, like a word of testimony. This guy gets up and says, preacher, God has shown me that I have the message for tonight. And our pastor's face just what do I do here, you know? Evidently, we're Quakers, and we all sit there and just wait on somebody to get up and say, hey, I got the message, you know. So he stands there for a minute, and I'll be danged if he didn't let that guy get up there and preach. And he preached for about an hour and a half, and we're all sitting there going, would you shut up? I mean, he's one of those guys that said a million words but never said one. It's like he danced around the topic all night, but he never hit it. And I thought, what is going on? You know what that is? That's somebody with a desire to, hey, right here, I can do that better than you can. And he walked in there and took over that whole service. And, man, we didn't get nothing out of that service. I was mad. I was sitting there thinking, what in the world? Bridget probably remembers that. You remember who that was? That was Brother Holbrook. Remember him? What a nut. Yeah, he had something. No, that was Coop. That was Cooper. Anyways, we'll get on that some other time. Anyway, so that's secret sins. And those secret sins indwell in every person in this room. Secret sins. That's the ones you have to fight. I'm looking around the room, and I don't think we have anybody that's an alcoholic. I don't think we have anybody that smokes a carton of cigarettes a day. I don't think we have anybody, at least I hope we don't have anybody, that's involved in any type of adultery or fornication that's going on. I don't think we have anybody here that's got a real foul mouth, and you walk into church and you cuss a lot, because we can cover that up, can't we? I mean, I can put on the dog when I come in here and act like I'm really something, but buddy, you go home with me and my family knows what I'm really like. I ask her some questions. I mean, she could tell you. But it's the secret sins that get us. It's the secret sins. It's the little things that nobody ever thinks about. It's that secret desire to be noticed. It's that secret desire to be brought up to the chief seats. It's that secret desire that's in all of us. It's that old nature that wants to be like so-and-so, that wants what so-and-so has, that wants what so-and-so's life has. I want a wife like that. I want a husband like that. Well, why can't my kids be like that? These are things that we never voice, but they're always there. And it's those cotton-picking thoughts that come up and drive you nuts. And that's what the war is. Paul called it warring against the law of his mind. It's the mind. It's the thoughts. If Satan can get your thought life, he can get your body. If he can get control of your thoughts, he can make your body do what he wants to do just by getting control of this right here. And it's the secret sins that we fight with. And it's those that we have to cast down. That's why Paul said, casting down imaginations up here, right? And bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's what we fight. That's what we fight. Listen, you guys don't fight, you know, stopping at the local liquor store to, you know, pick up a pint of Crown Royal. I mean, you know, you guys don't, that's not sins that most of us fight. Now, if you are fighting that, then God bless you. But I don't think most people in here fight that kind of stuff. Me and you, like Bible believers, you know one of our biggest things that we fight? Pride. Secret pride that nobody knows about. I think I can do that better than so-and-so. Well, look at so-and-so. They're not as holy as I am. I mean, look at me. I was messing around with Brother Porter the other night. He had on a hat, NRA hat. You know, he came, I don't know, he's walking in somewhere. I saw him, I said, NRA, and I just kind of ragged him, you know, about that hat, you know. And he went on down the hallway, and he came back there and said, well, I guess I'm going to have to take his hat off. I guess, I don't know, you know. And it just you know, just kind of ribbing him about it. I don't care if you wear a hat. Good grief. That's all outward stuff. Who cares about that stuff? Samuel, whenever Samuel went to get David, he said, God looketh on the heart. He don't care about that outward appearance stuff. All right? If you got standards, then fine. Keep up with your standards. Personal convictions. Have at it. But that stuff is outward appearance stuff. Amen? All right, let's stop right there before we get too far, before I quit meddling and go to preaching. I got to give this to you too. Last thing I'll give you. This is just a statement here. I was looking around today and I thought, you know, I obviously the social media thing came up. And I really try not to hit social media too much, but it's just so easy. So I thought, social media. All right. Well, okay, media, if you look it up, media means it's a network of things, of ways to put out some information. Media is. And I thought, social. All right, social. We used to have social studies when I was in school. Social studies. How many of you remember social studies? I had social studies. Okay, social. Okay, well, okay, social means that I like to talk to people. No, that's not what it means. So I thought, I wonder what old Webster had to say about social. And this is what it says, okay? It's funny. It says, okay, pertaining to society, which is went to hell in a handcart, by the way, relating to men living in society, which is went to hell in a handcart, by the way, or to the public as an aggregate body, which is went to hell in a handcart, by the way. Anybody notice what I'm saying here? He says, as social interest or concerns, social pleasures, which is went to hell in a handcart, social benefits, social happiness, and social duties. And the last thing he says about it is true self-love and social are the same. How about that? How about that? Almost 200 years ago, you got a guy that wrote a dictionary, and he says this, true self-love and social are the same. So you put the two words together, social, self-love, media. I'm going to advertise it to everybody. You see that? How about that? Anybody want to take me out and stone me now? Okay. If you're on Facebook, I'm not fussing with you. I'm not griping with you. I'm just telling you what it says. You can do with it what you want. All right, any comments? You got one? Yeah.
Concerning the gift that you want to give your wife, I think you have to give the right gift.
The fact that you advertise that shows me you got problems, brother. All right, anybody else got any comments, anything on it? Yes, ma'am. Then you're one of the rare ones. You have introverts and extroverts. I think that within all of us, there's some form of that sin. Now, you may not, you know, be one that wants for everybody to look at you. I'm pretty sure that I've mentioned this before. I shouldn't say that I hate it, but I don't like the fact that there's 60, 70 sets of eyes looking at me right now. I don't like that. If I could have it my way, I'd go up to the woods and I'd build a log house and I'd stay there. And I wouldn't get around people because I'm not an extrovert. I'm an introvert. And I want to be left to myself. Now, for some reason, God saw fit to make me, one, a policeman, where you have to deal with people. And number two, a preacher, where you have to deal with people. Now, that's kind of a joke. That's like a slap in the face. So, if that's the case, then thank God for it. Thank God for it. Anybody else? Okay, I think the point is we've all got secret sins of the heart that are inside, and we deal with them on a daily basis. And that's the ones that you need to really hit and cast down. And when you reach a point in your Christian walk where you're dealing with the inside sins, you know you're gaining ground with Jesus Christ, because he's dealing with you on something on the inside, not just about stopping your, you know, your outward sins. Jason? Amen. 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 Withdrawn people. They are withdrawn people. Man, brother, we could bash on that all night long. They're depressed because they look at everybody else's life and say, why can't I have that? That's what it is. I heard a guy say one time, as a matter of fact, I think it was Dr. Ruttman, we were in school, he said that television and movies and entertainment, all that stuff is there to make you want something that you don't have. And that is exactly right. Yep. You know what will happen in your home if you put phones down? It'll be quiet for just a little while, but then you'll begin to talk. And you can do a lot better business when you talk than when you text back and forth when you're 5 foot from one another. Yeah. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Every one of us have got inward sins that we deal with, and I mean, they're all different. They're all different. But they're all in one of three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it's all inside. It's inward sins. Reach a point in your walk with Jesus Christ when you say, God, convict me of my inner sins, my heart sins. My heart sins. That's why he said, my son, give me thine heart. Okay, anybody else? All right, prayer requests, right quick. Eddie?